Hey, God bless you guys. Welcome to Summit Church Online. I'm Chris Young, lead pastor at both of our campuses. And hey, speaking of both of our campuses, I have a really big and really exciting announcement that's going to follow my message today. And I need you to stick around. Don't jump off. Make sure you hang out because this is very, very specific to our online campus. And I don't want you to miss the big news. Speaking of big news, we are in the now part two of a brand new message series called Five Stones. And listen, if you missed last week, please go back, watch that, because it's super important for you to be a part of every single one of these messages. I really feel like God put this on my heart for you and that it's really going to help shape your months and years to come. So last week, if you missed it, I'll give you a really quick kind of synopsis. We really talked about what it looks like to identify, to spot a giant in your life. And we started with the premise that you need to start with believing in giants. You have to believe in giants, not only literal giants, real giants, huge people that exist. Those aren't really the threats, I think, to our life, but the reality is there are giants that come in all shapes and sizes that are just as imposing, overshadowing, intimidating, and fear-striking in our lives as much as a real giant might be. And we started with the story of this champion, this Philistine warrior champion named Goliath. And the Bible makes certain to point out to us his huge and imposing physique, his freakishly tall stature, that he was almost 10 feet tall, and he was so big and so strong that he wore armor that exceeded 125 pounds. He had weaponry that was heavier than most men could carry on their own. And listen, here's what the Bible also points out, that Goliath struck fear without ever having lifted a sword, without ever having thrown a javelin. He struck fear in the armies of Israel, including King Saul himself. So we're going to pick up with that story in 1 Samuel, and it's going to be a little longer than normal today, so hang in there. Make sure to follow along. There's going to be scripture at the bottom of your screen. This is 1 Samuel 17, verses 16 through 39. Okay, so stay with me. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion Goliath strutted in front of the Israelite army. Okay, now we're going to hop in and we're going to discover who David is. One day, Jesse said to David, his youngest son, take this basket. He's about 20-something miles away, by the way. Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. David's three oldest brothers were in the army. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army in the Valley of Elah. Remember, we talked about that last week, where they were located, fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. In other words, he was kind of back at base camp and he ran out to the battlefield. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, who we already know about, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. This is his first time hearing it. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant? The men asked to David. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. That kind of makes me want to go fight a giant right now. David asked the soldiers standing nearby, what will a man get? So he's heard it, but he wants to verify this is true. What will a man get for killing this Philistine? and ending the defiance of Israel? Who is the pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? And these men gave David the same reply. They confirmed what he had already heard. They said, yes, that's the reward for killing him. But, this is where I love the story shift, when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? He demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see battle. What have I done now? David replied. I was only asking a question. He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing. He wanted to verify that this was the reward, and he received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul. He was so persistent, he actually caught the attention of the king, and the king sent for him. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight the Philistine and possibly win. Hang on, we're getting close to the end. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club, and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw, and I club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears. I'll do it to this pagan Philistine, too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. And so Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail that covers his body. And David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. And then, final verse, I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. Now, if you know the story, then you know I stopped right before David starts to go onto the battlefield and take on Goliath head to head. And the reason I did that is because, listen, this story illustrates to me and you that there are little giants that will litter your road on the way to fighting a giant. There will be little giants that if they have their way, they will keep you from ever making it to the battlefield. David would have never had the opportunity to actually get to Goliath and fight Goliath and end up in biblical history if these little giants had gotten their way. And I'm going to tell you this, little giants are just as big, if not a bigger threat than the real giant, because if you let them have their way, they'll stand in the way of us every single time getting to the battlefield because they don't think that we're supposed to be facing, or they don't even think we can actually face the giants. And here's the worst part. They actually think, this is what little giants think, they actually think it's their job to stop you and I from ever getting to face our giants on a battlefield. So pull out your notes if you don't already have them out. Little giants don't think you're ready to face a real giant because, number one, they think you don't know your place. They don't think you know your place. So if you're new to Summit, and we love the online campus because so many people have begun to join Summit over the last 10, 12 months during the pandemic through our online campus. And so if you're new, you may not know that Lisa and I, my wife and I, have three kids. And our three kids happen to be all boys. We are blessed to have all boys. And I really do think it's a blessing. Having all boys is a really unique experience. So Caleb, our oldest, is 5 years older than Cole, our middle son. And then, of course, there's Carson, the baby, right? He's actually 17 years old, but Carson is getting ready to turn 18. He's 4 years younger than Cole. So there's a pretty good span between each of those. And if you know what it's like to have all boys, then you know what an adventure that can be. Here's why. Because boys, if you have all boys, will never miss an opportunity to annoy each other, to fight each other, to dare each other to do something stupid, to lead each other in doing something stupid. Oh, did I say fight each other? They'll also fight each other all the time. I think I already mentioned that. They'll make fun of each other constantly. Did I mention fight each other as well? There's a lot of that kind of stuff that goes on in a house. And I will tell you this, when that atmosphere exists among three boys, you don't want to be the youngest. Because pain, discomfort, and trouble always rolls downhill. You see, Caleb is being the oldest. He could kind of beat up on Cole and Carson. And then, of course, Cole, not probably being able to fully defend himself against Caleb, could just turn and also beat up on Carson. And even when they weren't tormenting Carson, they weren't probably choosing to hang around him or spend time with him. And so Carson gets neglected, tormented, beat up by his brothers, and then he gets babied by Lisa and I because he's our last one. He's our final one. When the boys would do something and Carson would do something back, I'd go yell at Cole and Caleb and they'd say, but Carson did this. And I'd say, yeah, he gets to do that. He's the baby. And so he was probably even further resented by that. Well, David, I tell you all that because David was the youngest of eight brothers. He was in a line of 10 siblings. He had two sisters as well, but he was the youngest of eight brothers, and I don't think you could rank any lower on the totem pole in a family dynamic or in social standing than being the youngest of eight brothers. I mean, he probably did not stand a chance. And so maybe that's why Eliab reacted the way he did. Let me read it again. 1 Samuel 17:28 through 29, but David's oldest brother, so who knows how many years span between David and his oldest brother Eliab. But when as David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? What about those, listen how biting is, those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of. I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see battle. And what have I done now, David said. There's another translation that I love. It says, what is it with you anyway? Like, what is your problem with me? I can't say a single thing right. I can't even ask a question. I was only asking a question. So listen, I'm not sure if Eliab thought that it was his job as oldest brother to kind of smack David back into line, or if Eliab was just a complete jerk, or if he believed genuinely that David was being recklessly ambitious and that he was unqualified to even be standing near a battlefield. It was like Eliab was incensed that David would even have the arrogance to show up and be near a battlefield. Here's the deal. I don't believe Eliab hated his brother. I just think Eliab knew David, and because he knew David and where he stood in that family tree and where he was in that lineage of brothers and family, I believe that he just thought he knew David's place better than David did. And I think he thought that David forgot who he was and forgot what his place was, and he needed to remind him of what his place was because David's ego was clearly out of control and Eliab needed to put him back into his place. He wanted to make sure that David understood, you're just a shepherd over a few sheep. You don't even get large flocks. He just mocked he belittled what David did. He made sure to remind him that he doesn't belong here, that his responsibilities are far less important. And I'm guessing that you've probably had an Eliab in your life, someone who has reminded you of what your place is, somebody that when you took a step of faith and you went out and you began to explore and experiment and ask questions and step into new worlds, that there was somebody there reminding you that that's not your place, somebody that asked you the question, what are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be back doing the thing, that little thing that you're supposed to, you don't belong here. You may have the skills and abilities to take care of a few little sheep. You may find you're good at that. That's what you're called to do. That's what you're gifted to do, but you definitely don't belong here. Why don't you get back to doing that instead of pretending that you should be here doing this with us? And I'm guessing if you've heard that voice long enough, if you've heard others say that, consistently enough, and you've found that there's some course of agreement with people, maybe you've even started to believe that they know your place better than you do, and you just need to get back to shepherding your few sheep. Well, I have a little news before we move on to the next point that might encourage you. Those same voices of trying to keep people in their place, they've existed for millennia. They've been around forever, and they even tried to tell Jesus to not forget his place. Listen to Matthew 13, 55 through 58. Then they scoffed. And you're going to find out who they are. He's just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, not that Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things? Jesus was performing miracles and teaching, and they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family." And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Do you see what happened right there? There were people who needed to remind Jesus that he can't be a miracle worker. He can't be a teacher. He can't be a prophet. He can't actually be the Son of God because they knew him and they knew his place. You're the child of a carpenter. I know who your siblings are. You're nothing special. So don't you dare step out of line. And so Jesus was not even capable of doing all that he could do because not that he couldn't do it, but because of their disbelief, because they refused to let him come and do what Jesus could do. Now listen, you're not even going to get off the bus, much less step foot on a battlefield, if you continue to listen to the voices of little giants who want to remind you that you're not qualified, you're not called, you're not capable, you're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to be back watching a few sheep, and you have no business trying to take on real giants. Number two is this: little giants don't think you're ready to face real giants because they've not seen you fight or witnessed your victories. So after David rightfully and successfully, I might add, ignored the voice of his brother Eliab, because that was David's first battle of that day, after traveling probably 25 miles to get to his brothers and deliver this food, and with excitement, he walks onto this battlefield, getting ready to step into really what David's true calling was. Eliab tries to battle him as a little giant, and David successfully overcomes him by ignoring what he said. He ends up being summoned to King Saul, the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel. And then David quickly and confidently tells Saul, "I'm here to take on this giant, to kill Goliath." But with the same confidence and quickness, Saul is quick to do what Eliab did and tell him, "You have no business being here. You are not capable of killing this giant." In other words, he says, "You're not the right one for the job." And that's what happens with little giants. The ones that know you're not capable of this, well, because they know you. They know you in whatever role they've put you in. They know you in whatever role they've seen you in. They won't let you break outside of their expectations, of the stereotypes, of the pigeonholes that they've put you in. And listen, the other little giants say you're not qualified to do it because they don't know you. And so they take one look at you and think, "You're not a giant killer. You're not an influencer. You're not a leader. You're not a world changer. You're not whatever God has called you to be and spoken to your heart." They're there to tell you, "Listen, I don't know you, but I can tell you, you don't have what it takes." But I love the way David handles this little giant. Listen to 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37. But David persisted. I love the persistence. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said, "and when a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club. And I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and bear will rescue me from this Philistine. I love David's flex right here. I feel like David, you know how you ever see a street fight? I'm not entirely sure because I don't get into a lot of street fights, believe that or not. But I've seen a lot of, I've watched a lot of YouTube videos, and these guys will, almost as soon as they start getting in a fight, everybody rips their shirt off, and I'm not entirely sure. Sometimes I think it's a terrible idea because it ends up being just kind of some really uber skinny guy that I don't think is that intimidating, or a really kind of flabby, out of shape guy, which is also not intimidating. What is intimidating is when some guy pulls his shirt off and he is just yoked. He is just ripped with muscle. And I feel like David kind of does that right here. He kind of rips his shirt off and he flexes in front of Saul and he takes the criticism that Eliab and Saul had about him and said, "You're not up to this task." David was certainly standing there in shepherd's clothes, looking like a kind of a young, pimple-faced teenager who still needs acne pads before he goes to bed at night. And Saul's looking at him and going, "I'm telling you, I look around at the armies of Israel, and you don't stand as tall as them. You don't look as capable as them. You're not as trained as them. And I'm telling you, you're not the right man for the job." And David flexes and he goes, "Let me tell you, so while I'm watching my little flock of sheep, when a bear or a lion come to eat my sheep, I go up to them, I grab them by the face, and I beat them to death, and then I bathe in their warm blood." I just feel like David got all crazy in that moment. And listen, that is the way you have to respond to little giants, is not respond to their voice of intimidation, to their voice of fear, to their voice of insecurity, to the voice that robs your confidence, but rather you look back on the victories that you have had through the fights that have come before you. They have not been there for your fights. They have not seen you handle the lions. They have not seen you take on the bears. They have not seen you win victory over those things. And so they don't know you're capable of taking on a Philistine champion. And then third and finally is this: little giants don't think you're ready to face a real giant, because fearful people confuse boldness for stupidity. Now, before we finish, I want to tell you exactly why little giants like Saul or Eliab or every other person that you have ever encountered in your life that has directly or indirectly told you that you are not a giant killer, that this is not your role, you're not a leader, you're not an influencer, you're not a world changer, you are not the one to speak to somebody about the hope of Christ, you're not one to speak into somebody's life about how to bring healing and hope to their marriage because you yourself have had problems in your marriage. Listen, they say that because as long as they get you, they want to stand. Here's what little giants do. They want to stand close enough to the battlefield that they get the dust of battle on them so that they can look brave, so that they can seem bold, so that they can look fearless, and they can appear to be one who would take on a giant without ever actually having stepped onto the battlefield or actually had the faith or the courage or the boldness to go up against a giant. They want to appear that. And if they have their way, they want you to be a little bit more afraid of them or afraid of the giant than they are, so that by comparison, they can look bold. They can look brave. Did you hear what I said? They want you to be just a little bit more afraid of the giant than they are. Because if they can speak fear into you, if they can speak insecurity into you, if they can speak doubt into your heart, then you're just a little bit more afraid and they're just a little bit braver. That's what little giants like to do, just seem a little bit braver than you. Saul, the commander in chief, does exactly as this kid who still is wiping his face with acne wipes at night. David says to Saul, "I'm going to do what no other person has been able to do for the last 40 days and the last 40 nights as he's come out every single night and every single day and taunted you. I'm going to do that." And then here's what Saul, the king of the armies of Israel, says: "Don't be ridiculous." He begins to speak doubt into him. Saul replied, "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only, that's what people who will say, little giants, use the word only. And he's been, you're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." And then we're going to skip a couple verses ahead. This is verse 33 and then 38 through 39. "You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." Now verse 38 and 39. "Saul finally consented after David said, 'I beat bears to death.'" All right, go ahead. "And may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. And David put it on, strapped over the sword, took a step or two to see what it was like. He had never worn such things before. David had taken on lions, taken on bears, done all of this before without ever having a shred of armor on. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. Here's what Saul tries to do. Here's what little giants will try to do. He tried to plant the same fear in David that he had been experiencing and that had been planted in him and had been growing in him for the last 40 days and 40 nights as Goliath stood on that hill and taunted them and called them into the Valley of Elah and tried to take on anyone, including Saul. And Saul's heart began to grow fearful, and he wanted to take some of that, the seeds of that fear, and plant it into David and tell him all the reasons why he should be just as afraid. No. He wanted him to be more than afraid, because here Saul was, a great warrior, by the way. And he says, "This guy, I haven't gone up against this guy. And this guy is a champion warrior. He has been a man of war since he was a little kid. And if I won't take him on, you're just a little boy. You certainly can't take him on." He told him all the reasons why he was not qualified, why he shouldn't, why he was disqualified to fight Goliath. But David took off that armor, the armor of Saul that Saul leaned into. Saul put his faith in this armor, and Saul said, "Listen, this won't even protect me, but if you're going to go out there crazy, if you're going to go out there half-cocked, if you're going to go out there foolishly, and try to take on this giant, you should at least have my armor, which has protected me time and time again." And then he says something that I think was an absolute insult to David. He says, "Well, may the Lord be with you." And we think, "Oh, well, that was a spiritual blessing over him." No, I think it was more like this: "Buddy, God help you." I don't think there was a bit of sincerity in it. I don't think he actually meant it. I don't think he believed any of those words. I don't think that Saul knew what it was in that moment to put any trust in God. And that's why Proverbs says this in 28 verse 1. It says, "The wicked run away when no one is chasing them, but the godly are as bold as lions." You know what that says? Is that those who don't trust God are filled with fear. They're afraid of their own shadows. They're afraid of taking on anything new. They're afraid of stepping out in faith. They're afraid of stepping out in boldness or courage because they lack it. They're afraid of everything because the enemy, because giants have put fear in their hearts, and they believe the voice of the giants. But the godly, those who listen to the voice of God, walk in confidence and walk with the boldness of a lion. Listen, Goliath had never even gotten close to Saul or any of the soldiers of the armies of Israel, yet they were all paralyzed with fear. David, on the other hand, hears the mockery from this man. Hears the mockery from him. He says, "You know what? Give me a shot of him. I don't like his attitude. I think I might just step out there and give this dude a little attitude adjustment." David responds with the boldness of one who knows the voice and the confidence of God and walks in the faith of someone who's faced the impossible before and won a victory that he had no qualifications to win, had no strength to win, but he walked in the strength of God. I want to pray with you and for you right now, because I believe that as I've been speaking, God has identified for you little giants that you've encountered along the way. that you may be encountering right now. You may feel emboldened. You may feel inspired. You may feel challenged. You may feel your faith has been awakened and you're ready to step into the battlefield and take on the things that you believe have intimidated you and kept you down. The giants that are in front of you, whether it be your health or your marriage or your finances or your kids or whatever it is, your work, anything that is standing up as a giant in your life and you're ready to take it on, but you've got these little giants. And sadly, it may be a family member. Sadly, it may be somebody that knows you better than anyone else and is supposed to love you and support you, but they might be standing there as a little giant, and you are going to have to conquer over the voices of those giants, over the voices of the little giants who are trying to keep you from ever getting to the battlefield, because I want you to listen. They're not walking in the same faith. They're not walking in the same confidence. They're not walking in the same authority that God has put in your heart and in your life. They don't know your victories. They don't know your battles. They've never seen what God's done in your life. They don't know what God's doing in your heart right now, and they'll stand in your way if you'll let them. But we're going to pray right now that not only do you identify them, but you know how to gain victory over them, that you know how to sidestep them. Eliab was not David's enemy. Saul was not David's enemy. They were just little giants that were going to get in David's way if he let them. And I'm going to tell you, you'll never face your giant if you let these little giants get in your way first. Father, thank you for every single person watching online, whether they're at work right now and they're catching a moment at lunch to watch this, whether they're at home on Sunday and they're watching this with their family, whether they've notched out a moment in their day. I believe in Jesus' name that it's the perfect time for them to hear this message, because you're bringing to their heart and to their mind the faces, the words of these little giants that have kept them from stepping in boldness and in authority onto a battlefield to take on the real giants in their life, the giants you've called them and equipped them to take on. And God, I believe in Jesus' name, you're going to help them have the wisdom and the words, the authority and the confidence, the bravery and the boldness to step around these obstacles, to step around these people who are probably loving, people who have a relationship, people who they've known for years, who are possibly maybe the first to say, go back and tend to your sheep. You have no business doing this. But like David, you would give us the authority and the confidence to walk past them and begin to gather our five stones. And I believe you're going to regather us all here so that we can know with certainty, with authority, and with confidence what stones we're to pick up to take on our giant. We believe for it, we receive it, and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.